Please open in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. And if you'll stand, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Please be seated. Now, perhaps you are a bit like me, and every morning you wake up with kind of a vague sense of impending doom. You do a quick mental checklist to see how things are going, wondering why you're feeling this way. So you run down your list. Are the kids doing okay in school? Is the job going well? Is the house clean and organized? And if the good outweighs the bad, then you kind of breathe a sigh of relief and plunge into your day thinking, well, things are okay. If, however, the difficulties outweigh the good, maybe things aren't going so well at school, the job is not going so well, the house doesn't look like it needs to, maybe other more serious things pressing in on you, you start to sink into a cloud of despair which increases throughout the day. Well, what we need to understand this morning, what we celebrate this morning, reminds us of the fact that we as believers need to understand that every day is an opportunity for joy and success in Christ for one reason only. Christ is risen. If you are an unbeliever, conversely, then every day is a cause for pain and despair, for you have not believed in the Christ who is risen. The fact of the resurrection, the fact that Christ conquered sin and death and hell, is what is and leads to our success. What we'll see this morning is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the crowning achievement of his work of salvation and guarantees that all of its benefits will surely come to those who believe. These benefits that Christ has promised in his word will surely come to you because he is risen. If he is dead, then you get nothing. If he is alive, then you get everything. And that's why we celebrate the resurrection this morning. That's why we celebrate what we call Easter. So now what I would like us to do is just take a look at the incredible benefits of salvation that are granted to us through the resurrection. First, and hopefully this springs to your mind as first when it comes to salvation, is the fact that Christ was risen from the dead. Jesus had to rise so that we might be justified. Yes, that's what I said, justified. The big word, justification. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then we aren't justified. You might be going, well, what does that mean? Let's turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 25, and take a look at that. Romans 4, verse 25. It says, He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification, or for our justification. So we see here from this text, as Paul is speaking of what it means to have Christ's righteousness imputed to our account, to have Christ, his blood covering our sins, to have been the atoning sacrifice for us, he mentions here in verse 25 that if Christ was not raised, then we are not justified. And why is that so serious? Well, because justification is the foundation of our salvation. To be justified is to be declared legally righteous, to be seen by God as having the righteousness of Christ, to have your sins removed, laid upon Christ, and have Christ's righteousness laid upon you. His sins, or our sins, imputed to him, and his righteousness imputed to us. If you are not justified, then you cannot be saved, for you must be perfectly righteous. And if Christ has not risen from the dead, then that righteousness is not yours. Now, I had the privilege yesterday of going witnessing, to go out and knock on some doors and spend the morning, a couple of hours, telling people about the risen Christ. And it is fascinating that the people that we ran into, the vast majority of them yesterday morning, did not understand this very basic concept that we must be perfectly righteous. In fact, 100% of them that we actually had any opportunity to talk to beyond just simply, hello, we're here and we're sharing the gospel, no, and they slammed the door in our face. 100% of them somehow were trusting in something that they had done, even those that professed to be believers. So we would talk to them and they would say, we're Christians and we know Jesus. And you get them to the point where you say, well, then why should Jesus let you into heaven? Why should God allow you to spend eternity with him? And without exception, there was a pause. And well, I'm not really sure. And varying degrees of this phrase, well, I hope that he would let me in because I've done good things. Now, these are believers, those who, many of them, who would profess to be believers. And so we would then speak to them and say, but don't you understand that if you stand before God and you've done even one thing that is wrong, he can't let you into heaven because he's perfect. And we would say, have you done something that is wrong? Well, yes. Multiple things, right? And then we would explain to them that even the best of the things that they have done are sinful in the eyes of God because they're not done for Christ. So not only is it only one thing that would keep you from heaven because of the perfection of God, but that nothing anyone has ever done apart from Christ is good. And so their face would kind of fall. Well, then what chance do I have? What hope do I have? There's only one hope, and that comes through this concept, this truth of justification, that you would be given the perfect righteousness of Christ. No one, there is no hope to stand before God and say, I've done any good thing, because none of us is perfect. We must be declared righteous, but we cannot be declared righteous if Christ is still dead. That's the truth of this text. That's the first truth that we must take hold of this morning. Being delivered over, it says in the first part of that verse, he was delivered over because of our transgressions. To be delivered over is what we might call the negative part of our justification. All of our sins were placed upon Christ. He was delivered over because of our sin. He was put upon the cross. God's wrath was poured out upon him. He took the full weight of God's hatred against sin so that every sin for every person who would ever believe might be atoned for. However, we see in this verse, and something that we don't necessarily emphasize as much, is there is a positive aspect to our justification, and that is Christ's righteousness. This we receive on the basis of his resurrection. Listen carefully. If he had remained dead, then we would never have had his righteousness imputed to us, for there would be no way that we could ever be in Christ. You cannot be in someone who is dead. You cannot partake of the life of someone who never rose. You cannot partake of the righteousness of someone who doesn't exist. Christ had to rise. So first we see, number one here, is that the assurance, this justification being provided by the resurrection is demonstrated or demonstrates assurance of the effectiveness of Christ's atoning work. That's what the resurrection does. It is assurance of the effectiveness of Christ's atoning work. God's raising Christ from the dead is his acknowledgement and public display of Christ's righteousness and thus the guarantee of his view of every man who is in Christ as righteous. If Christ is not righteous, then we can never be. If Christ is righteous and he is risen, then we will always be. William Hendrickson says this, he was delivered up for on account of our trespasses, looks backward, speaking of our text, and means that our trespasses made it necessary for him to be delivered up. While he was raised for or on account of our justification, looks forward and indicates that he was raised in order to assure us in the sight of God that we are indeed without sin. In other words, Christ's resurrection had its purpose to bring to light the fact that all who acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior have entered into a state of righteousness in the eyes of God. The Father, by raising Jesus from the dead, assures us that the atoning sacrifice has been accepted and hence our sins are forgiven. And this is not a minor point. If your sins are not forgiven, you will never be in heaven. If you don't have the full righteousness of Christ, he will never allow you into his presence. And the resurrection of Jesus is the vindication of his righteousness. Consider this illustration. Perhaps there is a man who was sent to prison for a crime that he did not commit. Later on, evidence comes forward that he is actually righteous, and everybody knows this. Right? And they appeal to the governor for a pardon, and the governor says, yes, he is actually righteous, but I'm going to leave him in prison. I'm not going to allow him out of that prison cell. I'm not going to acknowledge his righteousness by freeing him from prison. I will leave him there. How many people would believe that he is really righteous? How many people would believe that he actually was not guilty? Well, he's still in prison. You see, to leave Jesus in the grave would be for God to say, I don't accept his righteousness. I don't accept his sacrifice. And if he was left in the grave, then you, of course, will remain in the grave and you will never rise either. So the resurrection of Jesus, as it relates to our being given the righteousness of Christ, assures the effectiveness of Christ's atoning work, the risen Christ raised on account of his righteousness and the work of God to demonstrate his acceptance of that sacrifice. But secondly, the resurrection indicates the ongoing work of intercession. This is number two, for the application of Christ's atoning work. Right, let me explain that to you this way. Right? Well, there is no more sin to be taken. When Jesus was on the cross and he took our sin, what did he say? He said, it is finished. There is no more wrath to be borne. All the wrath of God against sin has been fully laid upon Christ, fully completed on the cross, no additional work needing to be done. However, there remains a continual application of that sacrifice on behalf of believers, and this is what Jesus does in his interceding for us. Romans 8:33 says it this way, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justified. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, and who also intercedes for us. A dead Christ, a Christ that is not risen, does not intercede for you. And if you have no intercession before the Father, then you do not have the benefits of his sacrifice applied for you. The sacrifice was complete in his death. In his intercession, that the benefits of that sacrifice are applied to you on a continual basis because he is the ever-living high priest. Consider this. Sacrificial system in the Old Testament. What did the high priest have to do? First, he killed the sacrifice. Right? So the bull or the goat or the lamb could be killed, and it could only be killed once since it was, you know, it was a finite creature, just one bull, one lamb. Right? And so then the high priest would have to take that blood, and he would have to sprinkle it on the altar. And then he would have to do that again and again, but each time he would have to kill another animal. So he would kill an animal and go sprinkle the blood. Kill an animal and go sprinkle the blood. In the sacrifice of Christ, what you have is the perfect, full sacrifice, so that Christ is sacrificed once, and then we are given the benefit of his blood for eternity as Jesus intercedes for us, applying that sacrifice on our behalf. Hebrews 7:23, turn there. We'll see this even more clearly. Hebrews 7:23. The text says, the former priest, speaking of the old high priestly system, the old Aaronic priesthood, the former priests on the one hand existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it is fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. You see it. Once for all sacrifice and continual application of that sacrifice through the intercession of Christ on your behalf. A dead Christ cannot intercede, and you cannot be saved. You cannot receive the benefits of his death on your behalf if he did not rise and intercede for you. You might be thinking, wow, I mean, this is pretty heavy-duty theology for Resurrection Sunday. You've got to know these things. That's why he intercedes. He intercedes so that that sacrifice will be continually applied to you because you desperately need and always need his righteousness. You see, you never once make a sacrifice for yourself. After you come to Christ, you do not keep yourself in salvation by somehow pointing then to your own goodness, your own sacrifices. You point always and only to what? To Christ and what he's done. And what Christ does is point for the Father, or to the Father for you, to his own sacrifice, to what he has done. And his presence in heaven before the Father is the guarantee of your ongoing righteousness in the presence of the Father. Charles Hodge says this, with a dead Savior, a Savior over whom death had triumphed and held captive, our justification would have been forever impossible. As it was necessary that the high priest under the old economy should not only slay the victim at the altar, but carry the blood into the most holy place and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, so it was necessary not only that our great high priest should suffer in the outer court, but that he should pass into heaven to present his righteousness before God for our justification. Both, therefore, as the evidence of the acceptance of his satisfaction on our behalf, and as a necessary step to secure the application of the merits of his sacrifice, the resurrection of Christ was absolutely essential even for our justification. So we see it this way. If Christ has not been raised, then God the Father has not given testimony of his righteousness, so you can't take hold of it. And if Christ has not been raised, then he cannot ever live to make intercession for you, and you have no application of his death on the cross for you, and so you are still in your sins, and you will spend eternity in hell. Christ had to be raised. This is no, you know, spiritual concept of maybe a spiritualized death of Christ and a spiritual resurrection. This is an actual death and an actual resurrection for an actual intercession and then an imputed or granted righteousness of Christ on your behalf. So first, why did Jesus have to rise? He had to rise so that you could have his righteousness, because only then can you enter into his presence and be in right relationship with him. And I would ask you this morning, have you come, maybe as those that we were out witnessing to, knocking on their doors and telling them, do you know Jesus? They were saying, I know Jesus, but still trying to hold on to some aspect of their own righteousness. And the very sad thing about that was, most of them knew just enough of their own sin to feel vaguely uneasy, and just enough about Jesus to hope that maybe something good would happen to them, but not enough about their sin to be driven to repentance, and not enough about Jesus to trust in him fully. And so they were left in this quasi a state of unbelief, because they did not know the depths of their sin and the depths of their necessity of the righteousness of Christ. Justification is not well understood anywhere, but it is essential for you to be saved. Apart from it, you have nothing. You must receive the righteousness of Christ, and you receive that because of his death and then because of his resurrection. So that we might be justified is the first reason Christ had to rise. But there is a second reason, and really what we will see is that every aspect of salvation is given triumph, given victory, given effectiveness by the resurrection. The second aspect of salvation that the resurrection makes possible is so that we might have eternal life. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says this, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Of course, if he died and he stayed in the grave and he promises you life and he has no life, then how can you live? Your eternal life is, of course, linked to his eternal life. And if he is still in the grave, he does not have eternal life, and neither do you. Now, again, some of this you might be saying, well, okay, the justification part, I didn't maybe necessarily grasp that, but this eternal life part, well, I already got that. Well, I would ask you this, as you come here on this Resurrection Sunday morning, are you living out the reality of this resurrection life that is only granted to you on the basis of the very resurrection that we are celebrating this morning? That's why we're here, so that you might live this eternal life that has been granted. And there are many pieces to this life, because eternal life is not just simply a really long life lived. It's not just always living, always existing. This is abundant, intimate, joyful, expectant, fruitful life that begins the moment of conversion. This is what Jesus' life granted to you. And let's just work through the pieces of it. The resurrection of Christ on your behalf grants you the righteousness of Christ, but then grants you the life, the eternal life of Christ, actually lived out in daily experience in you forever. And so we see that related to number one here, our hope. Eternal life is more than, as I mentioned, just really long existence. There is certainly no hope beyond this life if Christ has not been raised. If we live for this life only, and if Christ is still in the grave, then there is no life to come, and we are hopeless fools. The verse we left you with, that Ron left you with in 1 Corinthians 15:19 said what? If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Jesus did not rise, if the thing that we are celebrating this morning did not happen, then we are a bunch of hapless fools sitting here wasting our time. Now see, that is really the state of all religion that is not grounded in the truth of Jesus and his resurrection. It is nothing but foolishness. And that means no disrespect, as it were, to those who practice those things because they don't know better. But we know better. We know that if Christ is not risen, then we have nothing. It's go home, do your own thing because you've only got this life and then you're dead forever. There's nothing left. We have hope only if Christ is risen. But I would ask you, is that the hope you have of this life? Or did you enter again in this morning thinking of the hope of your family? The hope that your job would go well? The hope that you'd have enough money tomorrow? The hope that you would do the fun things that you wanted to do? No, we celebrate this morning the only reason for hope. And that is that Jesus died and rose again on our behalf. Because see, the corollary to if we have hoped in Christ in this world only, we are of all men most to be pitied, is if we have hoped in Christ in this life and for the life to come because he is actually risen, then we are of all men the most blessed. And that is true for us. Not because of anything we have done, but because Christ is in fact risen. So our eternal life is bound up in hope. We have hope that we will live beyond what we see now because Christ has risen and he lives forever. But next, this idea of eternal life really begins with our sanctification. That's number two. The life of the risen Christ flowing through us is the guarantee of our future glorification as he perfects us and prepares us for heaven. So then we have another big word. First was justification. That is our being given Christ's righteousness. But next we have sanctification, the living out then of eternal life in the continual growth in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus in our own character. See, this is where righteousness takes root in our own hearts and actually begins to be lived out. Those are the beginnings of eternal life, because eternal life is righteousness lived forever. That's what it truly is. And that begins now. But if Christ has not been raised, then you have no power to live for him and no righteousness at all. Not only the imputed righteousness that is his in perfection, but not even the daily righteousness to live for him moment by moment. If he's not risen, you don't have that either. Turn to Romans chapter 6. We see this very clearly demonstrated in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, that is, identified with him, baptized with Christ, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, that is, our being crucified with him, our sins being placed upon him. Right? We're buried with him through baptism into death so that, in the middle of verse 4, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So we as believers not only get the righteousness of Christ granted to our account, but we then are able to live out daily in an ever-increasing measure a righteousness which flows from his resurrection life. And if he did not rise again, then you have no power for holy living, no ability then to be pleasing to God in any way. And you simply strive and strive day in and day out to try to do those things that are good, and it is a hopeless failure if Christ is not risen. And you see the deadly nature of trying to accomplish and do things without power, because that's what every other religion preaches. Be good, do good, try to do enough, be nice to people, get enough credited to your account that you do, that somehow you'll get into whatever God you might want to believe in. It's hopeless. It's fruitless, and you know it. You know you can't do enough. You know the things that you do are not truly good. You know you are selfish. And so this just becomes simply an exercise in futility if we do not have the life of Christ giving us really generating our ability to live in righteousness or in sanctification. So for our hope, for our sanctification, but also for our perseverance. The life of Christ is, of course, never ending. If we are in him, then there can be no ending of our spiritual life. Listen, he will see us through to the end. We are not left to try to make it on our own as it is in every other religion. Hebrews 12:2 says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you hear that? The author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. He is the one who brings it to completion. Why? Because he is eternal. Because he rose from the dead. Because he is ever living. Therefore, your life is ever living and it cannot be taken. You cannot die in him, as it were. You cannot fail if you are in Christ because of the power of his resurrection. Think about your car for a moment. Now, some of you don't want to do that. You're like, I'd rather not. My car doesn't work very well. Well, if you have a warranty on your car, you're pretty happy while the warranty exists. And you're thinking, well, if something happens to my car, I'm fine. It'll be replaced and everything will be good. But once that warranty runs out, and in fact, when it's about to run out, what do you begin to think? Uh-oh, now's when all of the difficulties will begin to happen with my car. They wait. And the day after the warranty runs out, the transmission fails. Right? And you throw a rod. Think about if the Christian life were that way. You get a certain amount of grace at the beginning, a certain amount of the power of God, but then what happens is somewhere along the line, maybe even right after you got saved, it runs out and you have to do it on your own. What a horrible life that would be if the warranty expired. But it doesn't. You are in Christ forever. You cannot in him fail. I had a recent windstorm. Up on my roof, and what did I see? The edges of the shingles on one side were ripped up and a whole portion of the roof exposed. And my heart sank. Here it is. $4,000, $5,000 are going to be necessary to spend on the roof. But then I remembered, oh, I have what? Insurance, homeowner's insurance. And then my heart sank again because I understand that normally when you try to get anything out of the insurance, you get nothing. In this case, I call them up. They came out to my house. I wasn't even there. They looked at the roof and they sent me a check in the mail for all that I needed to replace my roof entirely. Some of you are going, I need that insurance company. That's a 15-year-old, 20-year-old house, and we've never given a claim, but that roof is that old. And they gave me all. What a blessing. But you guys, what you have in Christ is a million times infinitely better than that. You may always turn to him because of his resurrection life. You always have the insurance, as it were. He is always there to provide, always there to give you what you need, always there to be enough for you, but only if he is risen. If he is dead, the insurance is gone. You have nothing. You're on your own, and you're sunk, right? But you are not, for perseverance. That is why he had to rise, so that we would not fail if we are in him, because he cannot fail, because he lives forever. So our eternal life bound up in our hope, our sanctification, our perseverance. But how about this? Our resurrection, right? Our being raised from the dead is directly tied to Christ's resurrection, his everlasting life, 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. He rose, so you rise. But if he did not rise, then you will stay in the grave. He is first. He is the one who sets the tone. His eternal life then gets applied to you, and you will burst from the grave sometime. When God has ordained it, at the point where he calls and his people rise, you will rise with them, but only if Christ is raised. And then fifthly here, he has been raised so that we might have eternal life in glorification. Hope, sanctification, perseverance, resurrection, and then the final stage of this eternal life, which is glorification. If Christ were not raised to glory, then we most certainly will not be. If God glorified Christ by raising him from the dead, then we too will be glorified with him. Now, this awaits the second coming, does it not? We are not yet glorified. However, the resurrection of Christ makes this certain. He rose. God glorified Christ, and so we too will be glorified with him. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. some of my favorite verses. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, the if simply being, if you're in Christ, you have been, right? But you have to be in him for that to happen. So if you're in Christ, you've been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. That's our sanctification. What we do as a result of the life of Christ coursing through us is that we look to Christ and do the things that please Christ and do not focus on the things of this world which do not please him. But then verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden where? With Christ in God. That's where your life is. That's where your security is. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. You will be glorified with Christ. When he comes again, when he is revealed in his full glory, you get to be revealed with him. That's the benefit of his resurrection. He takes you all the way through. He brings you through this life and the difficulties and the sin that is here and brings you to your final glorification where you can never sin again. Where you can never think an unjust thought, where you can never give Christ less glory than he actually deserves. Don't you long for that day? The resurrection of Jesus guarantees that day belongs to you if you are in Christ. That's the benefit. Why did he have to rise? So that you can be justified, so that you can receive the righteousness of Christ. But also he had to rise so that you could be sanctified, so that you could have eternal life. Beginning now, as you live for him, as your hope is in him, as you strive to serve him daily, but then in our resurrection and our ultimate glorification, where our sin is removed and we are forever with Christ in perfection. His resurrection grants us this. But it gets better. There is more. So he had to rise so that we might be justified. He had to rise so that we might have eternal life. But he also had to rise so that God would be glorified in Christ. You knew this was coming. Because God does nothing that does not what? Glorify himself. And so certainly the resurrection had to do this. And if there was no resurrection, then God could not be glorified, so there had to be. Because nothing in the universe can happen without bringing glory to God. That is the one uncancelable, unalterable principle of the universe, that everything must give glory to God because that is his character and his nature. So, of course, the resurrection had to do this. Number one, God glorified Christ in the resurrection. Think of it this way. If the Son of God is still dead in the tomb, then God has failed to honor his Son, and this is absolutely unthinkable. That the Father would not honor the Son. That is the very nature of their relationship from all of eternity, that the Father glorifies, honors, gives his glory to the Son. It is unthinkable that he would leave his Son in the grave. The entire universe was created for the purpose of the Father honoring the Son, to give him a gift, as it were, a love gift of a righteous people and a renewed universe. This is what God desired to do. How could he leave his own Son rotting in the grave? It is impossible. 1 Peter 1:21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him, that is Jesus, from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. In raising Jesus from the dead, the Father said, look at the glory of my Son. This was essential and absolutely necessary. Additionally, as we consider his being glorified, we consider God giving the Son the glory for which he sent him to this earth. Christ was raised so that he might take his rightful place at the Father's right hand as the exalted Savior and King. This is part of his glorification. Acts 5:31. He is the one whom God exalted, that is Jesus. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Through his death, burial, and yes, then his resurrection, his conquering of the grave, he is then exalted to his position as King and ruler. That which he always intrinsically held, he always has been Lord, but by virtue of his death and then of his resurrection being raised to life and seated at the right hand of the Father, he takes over his rightful kingly authority. So God is glorifies Christ in the resurrection. But you know there is more, right? Because it is not only that Christ is glorified. That is not sufficient. In the order of the Godhead, of the Trinity, it is not sufficient that Christ alone receive the glory. Why? Because all that glory must go where? Back to Father. This is how the Trinity is set up. All glory must ultimately be brought back to God the Father himself. The resurrection and glorification of Christ are the foundation of the glorification of the Father as well. If the Son is not glorified, then the Father cannot be glorified, and this too is unthinkable. The idea that the Father would not glorify the Son cannot even be thought. The idea that the Father would not ultimately bring glory back to himself is an equally unthinkable concept. But when was the last time you really thought about life and about the world in that way? That really the only unalterable reality is that God must receive glory. So therefore, your life and everything you do and think and say is to be directed for the glory of God. And then did you consider this morning the idea that the resurrection is what allows that? The Son being glorified, and then the Son giving all of that glory back to the Father. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. And we will see this clearly from Scripture. Philippians chapter 2. Yes, I'm exercising your fingers this morning. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him, gave him glory, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, as we saw this morning with Thomas, falling on his knees before the risen Christ and saying, my Lord and my God. But there is more, right? To the glory of whom? To the glory of God the Father. So as we give glory to the Son, we are in essence and ultimately giving that glory to the Father who sent the Son and who designed the whole plan of redemption from beginning to end. The resurrection guarantees that Christ will be glorified and therefore that the Father will be glorified. And without the resurrection, God cannot be glorified. Therefore, it is essential and it is true. So we see that Christ had to rise so that we might be justified, receiving the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, but also that we might have eternal life, that true and actual life flowing through us that has been placed within us as the Holy Spirit comes to live inside and we live out sanctification, hope, perseverance, we are resurrected and we go on to glory. But also so that God would be glorified in Christ, God glorifying Christ in the resurrection and Christ glorifying God through the resurrection. But there is more. And now we get even more practical. You come this morning celebrating the resurrection. And if there is no resurrection, then you have nothing to celebrate, but also you have nothing to say. If there is no resurrection, then go from here, mute, silent, pursuing your own agenda, you know, listening to talk radio, going on and trying to figure out how you can get your own opinion spread throughout the universe, which is the goal of every man, it seems, in our society today. And speak nothing of the gospel, for if there is no resurrection, there is no gospel, there is no faith, and you have no message. None. Because that's what's next. Christ had to be raised so that the truth of the gospel might be proclaimed. First, Christ had to rise so that the word of God would be of any value at all. For God's word to be of any value, Christ had to be raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. If Christ is not raised, and the Word of God is not true, and you have nothing to say, so go home and do whatever you want. Go home and proclaim any message you want. Go home and pick up any religion you want, because they're all the same apart from the resurrection of Christ. If he is risen, this is the only thing to believe, and God's Word is true. If he is not, then God's word is not true, and his testimony is that God himself is a liar, for it is God who wrote his word. The resurrection is necessary so that the word of God is valuable. 1 Corinthians 15:15. Speaking again of this idea that there would be no resurrection, as Paul entertains that, he says, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. The resurrection is absolutely necessary to demonstrate the truth of the Word of God and the testimony of the God of the universe himself. But next, certainly the resurrection is necessary so that our preaching would be of any value at all. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then we might as well stop preaching the gospel, becoming self-help motivational speakers, specializing in helping people have their best life now, for there is no life later. Unfortunately, this is what many in our evangelical circles, even in Christian circles, have done. Really, they have denounced and renounced the power of the resurrection to cause us to look ahead to the life that will be, to the eternal life that begins now but ends or continues on in heaven past this life. And so they become self-help motivational speakers for this life when they should be looking to the next. That only makes sense if there is no resurrection. If there is a resurrection, stop preaching about this life being where you need to get what you want and get what and have all that you need, because it is not in this life that that happens. That is the truth of the resurrection. You get your best life later. It begins now. Truly it does. And you may have the benefits and the blessings of eternal life, as we've already stated, but this is not it. The resurrection says there is more. The resurrection says coming is something better. Stop living for now. Stop living only for what you can see today. And stop preaching to meet the felt needs of people to make them happy now. You will give them a false gospel that cannot save and that drives them only to greater despair when they find out that their best life is never here and that the frustrations and sorrows and pains of this world are great and, in fact, overwhelming. Christ is not a panacea to make your marriage better and to give you a little less pain. He rose from the dead so that you might be given the hope of a life forever in heaven, living for God in perfection. That is the message that we preach. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13 and 14. Again, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ is raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then your preaching is in vain. And again, so many have somehow bailed out on the power of the resurrection, preaching a sub-Christ and a sub-gospel and a sub-salvation. And I'm convinced it's because they do not know, they do not appreciate, they have not taken hold of the reality of the eternal life of the risen Christ. They ground things in now rather than understanding what we have is eternal. So the gospel must be preached. It is not preached in vain if Christ is risen. And then the last portion of that is that we must have the resurrection so that our faith will be of any value. Faith in a dead Christ cannot save, for there is no new life to be found. Faith in a failed Savior is nothing but foolishness. Faith must have a proper object, a risen Savior and Lord. And again, I would ask you, why would you give that over for anything? And I know that some of you are saying, we aren't, but think about the things that you are actually being motivated by. The little gods that you actually serve that have not conquered death, that are only bound in this world, that will burn up with this world, that will die along with it. Why should you live for those? Why would you put your faith, as it were, in those things which will always fail you? Men will always fail you. Your relationships will always fail you. Your job will always fail you. Your pursuit of happiness will always fail you. I don't care if you live in America or anywhere else. That's a dream that will never be allowed to come to fruition. So put your faith in Jesus, because he is risen from the dead. And he is the only one worthy of having any faith in, and he is the only one who can give you return for the faith that he grants you. Everything else fails you. There is no return. In Jesus, there is eternal return. So Christ had to rise so that we might be justified, so that we might have eternal life, so that God would be glorified in Christ, and so that the truth of the gospel might be proclaimed. God's word of value, our preaching of value, and our faith of value. Again, rather than this false faith of the world, which says, look, just believe something. Believe it really hard, whatever it is you believe. What foolishness. Believing in something or someone that did not conquer death and sin and hell is foolishness. Why waste your time? Don't do it. Do not waste your time on any other thing. Seek only Christ. But lastly, why did Christ have to rise? So that Christ might return in glory. A dead Savior doesn't come back for anyone. A dead Savior leaves them behind to their own devices, to what this world has to offer, and then whatever afterlife, such as there might be, is. A dead Savior will not come to receive his people into glory. It is certain that a dead Christ cannot return in glory to claim his own and rule and reign upon the earth. If Christ is dead, he will never come. If Christ is alive, then he will and must return again. And that is your hope. See, you don't just celebrate again this morning the fact that Christ rose 2,000 years ago. You celebrate the fact that he gives you life now, but that he is coming back to get you, to bring you to himself, to provide you perfection in that life with him forever. He's coming for you. That's what we celebrate this morning. We celebrate the past, yes. We celebrate the present, yes. But we look ahead to the future. He's coming. That's what his resurrection proves. He's alive. And if he's alive, he'll come and get you. And if he's going to come and get you, then living for him is the best and, in fact, the only option for you. He's not going to leave you here. I know it seems like that sometimes, doesn't it? It seems like this will never end. It seems like the difficulties here will never finish. It seems like maybe he has left you here on your own, but the resurrection proves that he won't. You see, the past reality of the resurrection leads to the future promise of his coming. And you see then, as you look at this list, that the resurrection solves everything. You need righteousness. You need perfect righteousness. The resurrection brings this to bear. You need eternal life. You need daily righteousness to live for Christ, to experience the abundant life that he has given. The resurrection brings you this eternal life. God must be glorified. Your life must be a testimony to his glory. The resurrection brings glory to God through Christ. As you are in him, then you benefit from that glory that you must have in him and that God must receive from you and from everything. You must need to, you're called to proclaim the truth of the gospel. The resurrection makes that worthwhile, powerful, and the best possible occupation with which you could put your time. You need someone to come and return for you. You need someone to take you from this life to eternity with God, and the resurrection proves that that will be. So I ask you this morning, here's the questions that I would leave you with. Are you rejoicing in your justification, in righteousness granted to you? Or are you still trying to earn your salvation, holding up to God something that is worthwhile? Oh, I know you know better in your head. You know you're not supposed to do that, but you still are. And let me just point it out to you this way. If you are uncertain of whether or not, if you stood before God, that he would grant you entrance into heaven, then you are believing in works righteousness. If you are uncertain that he would not accept you into heaven, then you are a works righteousness slave. Because there's only one way into heaven, and that has nothing to do with your righteousness. If you could stand before God and say, God, only on the basis of your righteousness could I ever enter because I must be perfect in you, then you know the truth of the gospel and have embraced it, and only then. So your assurance is tied directly to this, your understanding of how it is that you'd be in heaven. Are you rejoicing in it, exalting in that righteousness, not your own? Thankful, grateful for what you do in response to God's goodness and great salvation, but not in any way exalting in it in and of itself. Next, are you living out the fullness of your eternal life now? That's what you need, the fullness of eternal life. Live now so that you might then experience glorification forever with God in heaven. Are you living for the glory of God alone, in Christ alone now, or is there some other glory that you are seeking? Are you powerfully proclaiming the gospel of the risen Savior and Lord of the universe now on the basis of the resurrection that you claim to believe? And then are you expectantly anticipating the bodily return of the living King now, because his resurrection guarantees that he is coming again? Every morning is a celebration of Resurrection Sunday. Every morning Jesus is alive and well. Every morning we live to love and serve him with all of our heart, and that is the blessing of the fact that he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your resurrection. Thank you that you did not stay in the grave, that you rose again, that you burst from the grave in power on that third day, providing for us, putting the seal upon every necessary benefit of our salvation. Lord, we are so grateful. Father, I pray that you would help us to be moved to a greater love of you, a greater desire for you, a greater pursuit of you as a result of your resurrection, that you are alive. And Lord, that we would be driven to a greater anticipation of your return, living in light of your glory, living in light of eternity, so that what we do now would be of worth and value. Lord, we celebrate you. We lift up your name. We ask that you would come quickly for us and that we would be able to honor and please you until you choose to do so. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.